Open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Hope you brought a copy of God's Word with you. If you didn't, we've got some copies in the pew rack there in front of you. Our passage, I believe, will be on the screen behind me as well, but some people like to follow along, so we'll be in Luke chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me share a couple of announcements with you that I'm not sure if they got shared earlier. But we are having four more baptisms in our next service. That's a huge reason to celebrate. And for each of these baptisms, they're candidates that a member of our team has spoken with and talked with them about their faith. And at least so far as we can tell, the candidates understand and they have responded by having their faith placed in Jesus Christ. Also, I know that Brother Greg mentioned earlier that we're having our Next Steps class this morning. We offer a Next Steps class for potential members, new members, people that may be interested in learning more about our church. That happens on the first Sunday of each month, which is today. Today's the first Sunday of March. So even if you haven't signed up for that class, we have plenty of room. We had 9 families that signed up for that class. And so if you're interested, maybe today's even your first time here, but you'd be interested in learning more about our church, we're going to be giving out some information. You'll receive a little spiral-bound booklet with all sorts of information about our church. My wife, Lauren, and I will be leading the class, and we look forward to the opportunity to meet you and just learn more about what's going on in your life and what brought you here to Rincon First Baptist. So if that's you and you'd like to be a part of that, just hang out right here in the sanctuary after our service is concluded. We'll give 10 minutes or so for the others to come in, and then we'll take everybody to a room here adjacent to the sanctuary. One other thing I wanted to share before we get to our message for the day. Last Sunday, we had a guest from a faith-based foster care agency called Families for Families. Many of you were here last week. He shared. We heard some testimonies as well from church members of ours who are very much involved in the foster care system. There will be a follow-up meeting for anyone interested in learning more about how you can help with foster care right here in our community. So that is to say, if maybe you think, hey, I might would be interested in being a foster care family someday, then I want to encourage you to come to that follow-up meeting. It'll be this afternoon at 3 p.m. in our Welcome Center, which is the room right here behind the stage. Just walk out these doors and there you are. So if you're interested, maybe how can I help people who are already help foster parents, maybe by cooking meals or helping in other ways, that meeting is for you. It's today at 3 p.m. In our Welcome Center. Well, we return today to a series of messages that I've titled Good News. Good news. We live in a world full of bad news, and if you don't believe me, just turn on any cable news network and 90+% of it will all be bad news. And sociologists have tried to determine why that's the case. Mostly they've determined we just are more interested in bad things than we are good things, for whatever reason. And so in this world filled with bad news, Jesus offers good news. That's what we call the gospel. Where you see the word gospel written in your Bibles, it literally translates good news or a message of good things. The gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is God's greatest way of saying, I love you to the world. The gospel message. Believing the gospel entails more than just offering agreement to a set of facts, okay? It's not as though you're a believer simply because someone says, do you believe this is true? And you say, mm-hmm. No, believing the gospel entails so much more than that. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, experiencing, encountering Jesus Christ in a way that results in not just a personal salvation and forgiveness of sins, but the Bible teaches believing the gospel results in a transformation. It results in becoming a part of a church family. It results as well in being involved in Christ's ongoing mission here in the world. And so that's really a recap of where we've been in this series called The Good News. We looked first of all at gospel reality. Secondly, we looked at gospel relationship. Today, continuing on the theme of the gospel, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We're now going to look at gospel reach. Right? Gospel reach. You're here today because in some fashion, the gospel has reached your life. Maybe you had a parent who shared the gospel with you. Maybe you were fortunate enough to have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you have a friend or a neighbor or just some worker in a church somewhere who invested in you and taught you the gospel message. You're here because of the gospel's reach. And then now we're called by Christ to extend that reach to people in our lives. Let me tell you this, our gospel
It's meant to be believed. It's meant to be embraced. But it's also meant to be shared, to reach people with this life-changing message that Jesus saves. We're called to share. If we don't share, in the end, I think it's because ultimately we don't care. Now, that's a little bit of a strong statement, right? And we'll understand it more as we look at our passage here today. Look with me at Luke 16. We're going to look at a relatively well-known parable that Jesus told that comes to us with the designation the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. Let's read verse 19 down through verse 31. You'll find the story fascinating, and then we're going to highlight a few implications that follow a close reading of this story. Here's what God's word says. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but he probably weighed about 400 pounds. Feasting lavishly every day. But there was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He was lying at his gate. So right there at the gate to this rich man's home. Verse 21 says that Lazarus longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. Undoubtedly, he had some serious dermatological issue of sorts. One day, the poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. Abraham's side, or some older renditions say Abraham's bosom. This was a very Jewish, very period-specific way that the Jews would have understood a reference to heaven, right? To the paradise that our gospel tells us waits for those who believe. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, this rich man looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus, even if he would just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you, at least send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers. Send him to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses, they have the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, there's a lot going on here in this story, as was the case really with all of the parables that Jesus told. These earthly sort of stories just pregnant with meaning and application. Included in this story are issues such as wealth and status and prominence, probably religiosity. The outfit that's described here of this rich man was not just something that rich persons would have wore, but in particular, it would have been garments worn by members of the high priestly family, the most well-to-do, well-known family in Jewish circles at the time. There's issues of poverty at play in our passage of Scripture and our care for the poor. I think most directly, though, we see the subjects of the afterlife, of heaven, of hell, of the fact that here in Jesus' story, right, in Jesus' way of understanding life and the afterlife, the moment you die, there continues to be a consciousness and awareness that you are still there somehow, and you are in a particular place or a particular state, on one hand hell and on the other hand heaven, and that there's no crossing back and forth once you pass through this life. And so there's some important things at play here in our passage. What I want to focus on this morning is the reality of heaven and hell, and the fact that the moment we die, we are conscious of our continuing existence, of our eternal state, and the fact that once a person dies, and in particular, once a person who is far from God dies, there's nothing that can be done at that point to get them from hell into heaven. This is an important subject for us. You know, the stats are in. Every few years, Christian organizations will run surveys to poll God's people around North America about how they feel about certain issues. The stats are in. Most Christians believe they should tell other people about Jesus. The overwhelming majority of believers, churchgoers just like ourselves, believe, hey, we're supposed to tell folks about Jesus. We're supposed to be inviting people to church. Statistically speaking, most non-churchgoers are willing to listen if a family member or friend respectfully wants to tell them what they believe about Jesus or what difference Jesus has made in their life. So we believe we're supposed to. Non-churchgoers are open to listening to what we have to say, but overwhelmingly, the statistics say God's people don't share their faith. Now, my aim this morning is not to make you feel bad. All right, that would make me kind of twisted and strange to enjoy making people feel bad. Instead, my aim is to make us aware, and if we are sleepy or groggy with regard to the idea of telling other people about Jesus, my hope is that God's word, by the power of his spirit, through the preaching of his word, would wake up some hearts today to the ongoing, eternally significant reality. There are people all around us, and the Bible says every single one of them has a soul. Every single one of them has been created in the image of God. And get this, every single person you encounter every day will spend forever somewhere in some way. And today, my hope would be any negative feelings we feel as we're forced to face up to the fact we need to share our faith more. Those feelings would not drive us to despair, but that they would drive us to repentance. That there would be a grief of sorts produced in our hearts. Not a grief that makes us just cry and feel bad and go home thinking, wow, I thought you're supposed to feel better after a little pick-me-up from the message, right? No, instead, a grief that says, all right, I've got to have a perspective on life, a perspective on the people around me that says, this person matters. How I live my life of faith in front of this person is significant. And so my goal today would be to take every child of God in this place on a journey. And along the way, what we'll learn is, I can be a strong witness for Jesus Christ. There are people in my orbit of influence that I can touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then inspire you to share with them. So why is it that we don't share more? Statistically, we don't. We can look inwardly at our own lives, and unless you're just Mr. or Miss Gospel Sharer extraordinaire here this morning, most of us would probably be the first to admit, you know, I really should share my faith a little bit more. Why don't we? Well, I think there's two reasons why that I want to share with you this morning and then offer you a way forward, hopefully, that we can do a little bit better. So if we leave here today and in the course of the next 7 days, one of you shares Jesus with somebody else, then we've had a good day here in God's house. And this sermon did what God has intended for it to do. So let me share with you two things that I think are big problems for why God's people don't share their faith more. Number one, problems of belief. Problems of belief. In other words, deep down inside, do we really think lost people are going to go to hell? Deep down in our hearts, do we really believe that people who give their heart to Jesus get to spend forever in a paradise with him? Do we really believe that? Or do we just kind of think about it every now and then to help us when we're going through something difficult in life? Because I think that our beliefs show up in our behavior. And so if we're not sharing our faith, we have to question exactly what it is we believe. And so regarding these problems of belief, first of all, I don't think we really believe in hell anymore. I think that's one of the problems of belief. Jesus clearly believed in it. And he had no problem talking about it. Now, this is not going to be one of those sermons, nor am I one of those kinds of preachers who's constantly going to preach turn or burn sermons. Okay, that's not what this is. It's not who I am. And yet, regularly in the Gospels, Jesus did not shy away from the subject of the afterlife, and in particular, the subject of hell. But I think God's people have been so distracted by the enjoyable things in this world. We've been kept so busy by all the things that there is to do in this world. We've been so lulled to sleep to the reality of hell that we just don't think about the fact that every single person we encounter each and every day will live somewhere forever. And so intellectually, we may say, well, yeah, sure, I believe in a hell. The Bible says that I believe the Bible. But practically, do we believe? Statistically, Christian groups here in North America believe less and less in the reality of hell every single year. And practically speaking, you or I don't really have a firm belief in hell every time we fail to share the gospel with someone who may go there if they don't accept Jesus Christ before they die. A few years ago, I came across this video on YouTube from the magician Penn Jillette. You've seen Penn and Teller. One's a big guy with long curly hair. Gillette's the shorter guy who never says anything. So they're real popular, and some of you have probably heard this story, but let me share it with it for those of you who haven't. Penn Jillette goes on his YouTube channel several years ago, and he says, I just want to tell you about an encounter I had after a magic show that we did. So there was this guy who stayed around after the show, and I could tell he was wanting to talk with me, and he waited. He was very polite. And then when it was his turn, he walked up to me and said that, you know, he enjoyed practicing magic and enjoyed our magic shows. And he said he had something he wanted to give me, and he gave me a Bible. And he briefly shared with me that Jesus could save me. And so this magician is not a believer. I think he prefers himself as an atheist. But he said the guy was really genuine and he was really nice. And even though he didn't believe the gospel that that man shared with him, he said it made an impression on his life. So much so that he went and made a video about it. Let me share with you what he said. I got a direct quote from the video. This non-believer said these words, I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make you socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Now, this is the perspective of an unbeliever. And I only share it with you because I think God's people today would rather not think about hell. That's a hard reality to think about, because if it's true and if it's there, we've got some work to do, y'all. If it's true and it's really there and we belong to Jesus, listen, that really changes the trajectory of our lives. No longer is our goal in life just sort of to cruise through, make as much money as we can, get as comfortable as possible, have the prettiest family that we can, and then cruise on into retirement and have a nice, easy home going and go on to heaven. No, if this is true, and hell is real, we need to tell folks about this. It should change our prayer life. It should change our Bible reading habits. It should change how we spend time on our weekends. It should change every encounter that we have when we meet somebody. We care about those people. We know that Jesus loves those people. We want them to see that. And so I think that one of our problems is we don't really believe in hell. Another problem of belief, opposite side of this issue, I don't think we really believe in heaven anymore either. If there really is this place where everything is made right, where all of the problems of this life are solved because of what Jesus did on the cross, if there really is atonement, if there really is forgiveness, if there really is a new start, a fresh beginning, purpose and meaning for our lives. If that's all really true, why don't we tell somebody? That's good news. And we ought to tell someone. We've got the best news in the world. Transformation, purpose, healing. We ought to give it away for free. Taking risks, telling people about Jesus. A few years ago, I led my previous church through a study on the subject of heaven. And we used a book written by Randy Alcorn, and the title of that book is Heaven. If that's something that's interesting to you, I believe it's the best book at explaining all that the Bible teaches about the subject. Randy Alcorn, and the title is Heaven. Here's what he said about heaven. He said, look out a window. Take a walk. Talk with your friend. Use your God-given skills to paint or draw or build a shed or write a book. But imagine it, all of it, in its original condition. The happy dog with the wagging tail, not the snarling beast beaten and starved. The flowers unwilted, the grass undying, blue sky with no pollution. People smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. Now, if you're not in a particularly beautiful place, he goes on to write, close your eyes and envision the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees, raging rivers, jagged mountains, waterfalls, or snowdrifts. And then think of friends or family members who have loved Jesus and are with him now. Picture them with you, walking together in this place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You are laughing and playing, talking and reminiscing. You reach up to a tree and you pick an apple or an orange and you taste it. It's so sweet that you are startled. You've never tasted anything so good. And now you see someone coming towards you. It's Jesus, with a big smile on his face, and you fall to your knees in worship. He pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you are with the person you were made for, in the place that you were made to be. Everywhere you go, there will be new people and places to enjoy, new things to discover. And wait, what's that smell? It's a feast. A party's ahead, and you're invited. There's exploration and work to be done, and you can't wait to get started. And that's just the first day in glory. Now, if we really believe in that, let's tell somebody that Jesus loves them and wants to give them that. If we really believe in that. Now, I told you our first problem was problems of belief. I think we have issues whether we really believe in hell and heaven. I think also we sometimes fail to really believe in the Holy Spirit. Another failure of belief. A lot of times we won't share the gospel because we just don't think it's going to make a difference. You know, we see somebody and we think, man, I've told them 10 times and it never goes anywhere. Well, let me tell you something. If Jesus can save you, Jesus can save them. Think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. I preached out of that passage just a few weeks ago. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was literally what we would perceive of as a terrorist, right? He was going through wreaking havoc on anyone who believed in this new Christian way of perceiving the world and the afterlife. And on his way to persecute Christians, he was probably the least likely person on planet Earth to give his heart to Jesus Christ. And in one moment, the Holy Spirit changed everything. We need to pray like we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to share with other people like we actually believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to ask the question, when you share, or better yet, when you fail to share, whose strength are you really relying on? Right? Because if you're relying on your strength, well, then you're either going to be one of two kinds of person. You're going to be the person that says, well, I'm not strong enough. Right? I don't know enough. I may not be able to convince them. They may ask me a question and I don't know the answer and then I'll feel stupid. Right? So again, you're relying on your strength in that instance. Or if you're on the other end of that spectrum, you may be the kind of person you think, I'm just the right guy for the job to share. I know it all. There's no question they could ask that I can't answer. Well, whose strength are you relying on? If we rely on the Holy Spirit, we'll just share. Right? I like to tell myself, if you just bring him up, he'll show up. You bring him up, and this power will attend the share. And I love stories of people who don't know any better than just to share. I heard from a couple ladies not too long ago. One of them had just started visiting our church. The other one was a very seasoned Christian and teacher. And so this brand new Christian was just so excited about her walk with Christ. These two ladies were doing some exercise. They were out walking down their street. Somebody pulls up beside them in the car, and they go to talking. And the new believer starts telling this person in the car about Jesus. The new one. Why? She just didn't know any better. Yeah. And I heard from the other lady, she said, I sat there thinking, well, you're not supposed to share. You're brand new at this. I heard another story. I had a professor in seminary say that at the time he was an interim pastor at a church in Louisiana. And he got in this church. There were some young men that got saved. And one of them come up to him, and he said, Pastor, I want you to know, I invited my friends to church this week. And he said, oh, well, that's great. How did you do it? And apparently the guy was a smoker, and he took a cigarette lighter out of his pocket. He said, well, I grabbed my friend by the hand, and I held his hand, and I lit the lighter. And when it started burning his hand, I said, that's what hell's going to feel like. Now, we have some questions there about hermeneutics and methods of interpretation. Figurative language, literal language, sure. Well, my professor responded. He said, no, don't do that. That's not how you do it. And the young man said, but it worked. He's here. whose strength are you relying on? Some of us need to get back to that place where we just don't know any better. We just don't know any better than to be ourselves and to tell people about Jesus. I told you I had two problems I want to share with you that I think answer the question, why do Christians not share their faith more? The second problem are problems of behavior, right? We've looked at problems of belief. Let me highlight for you just a couple of behaviors that I think hinder us as we ought to share our faith. Number one, we're too worldly. Do you understand that language, worldly? That's good old Christianese, right? Worldly. It means there's not enough difference between us and the people we're sharing with, right? They look at us. If we say, hey, you need to get saved, they're probably thinking, well, you do too. You're no different than me. The only difference is you go to Sunday, and you go to church on Sunday, and you act like you're better than me. That's what some of our friends and our family members think. Okay, that's not an indictment, right? I'm just telling you, it's one of the big problems that hinders our witness in the world today. Unbelievers just don't see how we're really all that different. My wife worked with a lady where we lived previously, and she came back to work one Monday. She had gone out on a motorcycle ride with a group over the weekend. And this particular coworker of Lauren's was not a believer, not a church-going person, but the motorcyclists she went out with were. And of course, this friend of Lauren's knows that Lauren's a Christian. She's married to a pastor and all that, but they had a real good relationship. And she said, Lauren, we went on this motorcycle ride with these other couples. And she said, we started the ride, and they asked if we could all circle up and pray. And, you know, I hear that, and I think, well, that's really sweet. That's good. You know, the motorcycles are dangerous. You need to pray. And so we circled up, and this lady and her husband were like, okay, well, we'll pray with these people, whatever, you know. And then they go out and spend the rest of the day together. And she said, after the prayer, they acted worse than we did. So why should I go to church? Right? So we got to be careful that we don't use our faith, right, to baptize a couple little practices here and there, and then us not really be any different than anybody else. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the work that Christ did in our lives. Okay, when I say we're supposed to be different, I don't mean to say we're supposed to be weird. Right? People shouldn't look at Christians and go, man, they are so strange. But it means that when people look at our lives, they ought to see something different. That person has a hope that other people don't seem to have. That person went through something really, really tragic and difficult, and they had a strength about them in the midst of that I'm not used to seeing. There should be something different in our life. A second problem of our behavior is that we're too shallow. Okay, we're too worldly or we're too shallow. Some people have a faith that's an inch deep and a mile wide. So often, not only is it that unbelievers look at us and wonder how are we any different from them, but so often they look at our lives and they're like, well, they don't really have anything to offer that I want. And what we need is to cultivate a deep, rich, beautiful life with Christ. And when that life bears fruit, our friends and our family members will see there is something different. We do have something to offer. You know, I've had, just in the past week, I've had a conversation with two different people. And, you know, we just moved into a house a week ago, and so we have all these different service people or technicians or whatever come in our house to do different things. And so, you know, if you come into my house, I'm looking for a way to share Jesus with you. I mean, that's like, if you come into the preacher's house, you really ought to expect that, right? And so, but I don't want to just like, you know, these people come in, turn or burn, get out of my house. You know, you don't want to be like that. You want to be kind and be normal and be friendly. And then as you have an opportunity, prayerfully, walk into those kinds of subjects, right? So I'm talking with these two people, and I met them this past week. One was a man, one was a woman, and both of them were really nice. Both of them were very good workers, very professional. I was so glad that they came and helped me. And both of them said they were believers, but they never go to church. They don't have a church home. And that just puzzled me. I'm not here to talk about them. Again, they seemed really nice. I liked them. It reminds me of when COVID really struck a couple years ago. You know, I was pastoring in Hazelhurst at the time, and like many churches, we shut down our church for a couple of months, essentially. We did everything online, which was horrible. I hated it. I mean, we did the best we could. I think, like many churches at the time, we didn't think this was going to last very long, you know, a couple of weeks or whatever. We didn't know we were not going to have a service for 2 months, like physically have a service. Well, when we started gathering again, we started having physical worship service, when we started having a groups type of a ministry, Sunday school classes or things like that, when we started doing that, I had this one brother that I was good friends with. He and I worked out together at the time. He shared with him. He said, you know, I probably shouldn't tell this to you because you're the pastor, but man, COVID really made me question some things. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I just think about all the different things we do at our church, and when we were no longer able to do them, so much of it, I just didn't even miss. Like, it wasn't making a difference in his life. It wasn't meaningful. And so we've got to make our practice as children of God something meaningful. Why? We don't want to just check the boxes off so we can feel good about the rest of our week. We don't want to be the types of believers who just get our reservations in heaven, get our little ticket punch, and then go on about our business till the Lord calls our name. No, we want to walk with Jesus today and build a beautiful life. One other problem in our behavior is that we're too fractured. We're too fractured. Now, what do I mean by that? I think that a lot of times in our circles, again, I'm not preaching to people outside this room, I'm just preaching to folks like us who go to church pretty much most of the time. We have problems of insulation, which is to say we sort of hunker down in our own circles, fill our calendar with just Christian activities, and we insulate ourselves from the rest of the world. And so there's a sense in which, as far as we're concerned, we're good, right? We're safe, very low risk situation for us. But there's a whole world all around this church campus, and they need what we have, and we're blocking them out with all this insulation. We've got no time for unbelievers in our life. So often when I talk with God's people about sharing their faith, I get this response. I don't know many unbelievers. I don't have many relationships with unbelievers. And it's because we fill our days, we fill our calendars with all sorts of programming and activities and meetings and groups. And so we live our whole lives just in this insulated Christian bubble, and there's lost people who, unless Jesus intervenes in their life by way of a witness from someone like me or you, they're going to go to hell when they die. So we need to get to know these folks. We have problems of insulation. We have problems of compartmentalization, which is to say, Jesus told us to let our light shine, right? A lot of times we're really good at having that light. And when we come in on Sunday mornings and the musicians start playing one of our favorite songs, we hold that light high. Jesus said, let your light shine. And we let it shine.
And then the preacher preaches and he might tell a story that really touches our heart. He may make a point that we just sort of say amen to in our hearts. And then the service is over and we say, whoo, that was a great church service. And right as we shut our Bibles, we take that light and we stick it in our pocket. And we say that we tell that light, I'll see you again next Sunday. Right, we compartmentalize our lives in that way to where we're Christian people in these settings and we're just other people in these settings. We're to take Christ, we're to take our walk with Christ, our love for Jesus everywhere we go. There shouldn't be these different compartments where we put our light up. No, we're to let it shine. That's what Jesus' call is on our life. Let me wrap our sermon up by offering some suggestions, offering what I call a way forward. Right? If we're not careful, a sermon like this will just sort of get on to everybody in five or six different ways. And so we leave going, well, I know what I shouldn't do anymore, but what should I do? So let me offer you a way forward. Five suggestions. I won't spend very long on any of these. Five suggestions for you. These are practical things you can do that I believe with all my heart will help you be a greater witness for Jesus Christ. Number one, have a daily walk with Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. And there's really not a close second. If you have a daily walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to take him everywhere you go. He will never be far from the periphery of your train of thought in any conversation, in any meeting, in any calendar. Have a daily walk with Christ, characterized by prayer, Bible reading, and church participation. Be a person of faith and be real. I've got this book. It's called The Unexpected Adventure. It's a wonderful book. If you're looking for some encouragement and some inspiring stories about people sharing their faith, this is a book for you. You can get a paperback on Amazon used probably for like $5. The Unexpected Adventure. It's by Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg. Every chapter is a story from one of these two men's life where they had an encounter with someone and they shared Jesus with them. Some of these stories are crazy. Some of them are very normal. Some of them are hilarious. And in one encounter, one of the authors shares about this young lady who started coming to their church, was very hesitant. He later found out the lady was raised in a Christian home, but that she was abused as a child by that Christian family. And so she had some deep issues, not just of faith, but of trauma and healing that needed to happen. And over time, through sort of a gentle, loving approach to sharing the gospel with this young lady, she came to faith and became part of their church. Well, she wrote a poem to one of these authors. I just want to read you that poem. She said, "Do you know and do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he is not someone who laughs when I am hurt. Do you know and do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, well, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, I think maybe I am just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know? Do you understand that your words are his words? Your face is his face to someone like me. Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please let this be real. Please, do you know and do you understand that you represent Jesus to me?" What is our way forward? Have a daily walk with Christ. Number two, pray for a lost person by name every day. Pray for a lost person by name every day. It will revolutionize the way you see the world. Number three, invite people to church. These are simple, doable suggestions for a better way forward. Number four, rehearse your testimony. Know the story of how you came to Christ. Know the ways God is still working in your life. And be ready to share them. And number five, be adventurous. Be adventurous. Take a risk. When you're talking to that person, and you think, well, maybe I should tell Jesus about this person. Forget all the excuses in the back of your mind. Just go for it. Do something you hadn't done in a while. I love the advice. I mentioned that book just a moment ago, The Unexpected Adventure. When it comes to sharing your faith, here's what they said. Four steps to sharing your faith. Take a deep breath, say a quick prayer, open your mouth, and let it fly. I like that. I like that. We've heard a lot today about the reach of the gospel. What do we do with it? Here's what we're going to do. As we get ready to close out the preaching portion of our service, let me ask you, if you would, to bow your heads. Our praise team is going to come, and our service will end up today with a song. And so in just a moment after I lead us in prayer, as we listen to this song, we have the chance to respond to what God's done in our hearts. If you're here today and you know you are a Christian, a child of God, then during these next few moments, during this next song, I'm going to ask that you would devote yourself to Jesus in this way. Jesus, I want to share my faith. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell somebody about you. Just ask him for help. If you feel inclined to repent and say, Jesus, forgive me for not having a stronger witness, you do that. That's between you and God. You do that. I know he'll forgive you because I know him. He's so gentle with his children. Ask him for help. Ask him for power. Maybe you've got somebody in your mind this morning. You think, I know exactly who I'm supposed to share Jesus with. Why don't you spend these next few minutes just praying for that person and for the power of God's Holy Spirit to work in their heart. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian person, you say, I've never really asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross because he loves you. He wants to save you today. Would you give your heart to him? As we sing this next song, if that's you, would you just say, Jesus, save me. Save me, Jesus. Father in heaven, as we have this next song, we pray that you would work and that your Spirit would move with power in this place. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.